Well, if you have your Bible,
let's take our Bibles and turn to the 115th Psalm, Psalm 115, and the third verse. And this is one of the proof texts for the catechism question and answer that we're looking at today as we move on to Lord's Day 9. Hard to believe that it's the ninth Lord's Day of this year of our Lord, 2024, and yet it is. And so, again, one of the proof texts is going to be from Psalm 115 and verse 3. So let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word. The 115th Psalm and the third verse reads, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word, and let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we are reminded that thou art in heaven and we upon earth, and you have made us to know thee and to worship thee as we meditate upon what it means for us to believe in thee, to trust in thee, to submit ourselves unto thee and unto thy guidance of this world in which we live, and even our stewardship of our lives before thee. We ask that you would give us light, give us insight, for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're, again, as I noted, at Lord's Day 9, and we're in this larger study of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is an instrument of discipleship. It's been used since the 16th century, drawing upon copious numbers of proof texts from the Scriptures. And the this catechism is divided, as we've noted several times, into three parts. It talks about the guilt of man, it talks about the grace of God in Christ, and then it talks about living a life of gratitude. And we're in the middle part of this series looking at grace, looking at salvation. One of the things that we've been taught is that in order to be saved, to be counted among those who are believers, one must hold to what was called back in question 21 a true faith, a true faith. One must hold and have certain knowledge of truth that God has revealed in his word. And the catechism goes on to instruct us that we must believe in all things. There are things that it's necessary for us to believe. We must believe in all things that are promised to us in the gospel. And there are articles of faith which we must believe. And this is one of the ways in which Christianity differs from some other religions. A lot of the pagan religions, they had no statements of faith. They had no creeds, confessions. They wrote no systematic theologies. And even today, kind of on a popular level, we can hear people say, faith is just a leap in the dark. Or I would just say there's kind of like believing in believing. You've got to have faith, but there's never any description of what the object of that faith is. And what we're being taught through this catechism is that one must have a true faith. And thereby we know that one can also have a false faith. One can be a false professor, but there must be a true faith. And our teacher here in the catechism has suggested to us a long used resource for understanding what are some of the basic articles that one must believe. And that resource that is being commended to us by the catechism is the Apostles' Creed. And this creed, we call it the Apostles' Creed, as I've noted, doesn't mean it was written by the apostles, but it's very early. There are historical records of it in use in the second and third centuries. And so This was a creed not written by the apostles, but thought to summarize what the apostles taught. And we have it printed here in our Trinity Hymnal, Baptist edition, on page Roman numeral 12, the Apostles' Creed. And we saw last time the teaching that the Apostles' Creed is divided into three parts. The Heidelberg Catechism has three parts, but those three parts are based on the doctrine of salvation, guilt, grace, gratitude. The Apostles' Creed is tripartite, and it has a Trinitarian structure. And so it starts off, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son. And then I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So it is a three-part creed, Trinitarian creed, teaching us about the one God who is three persons. We talked a little bit about that last week, that the three persons of the Godhead are not three parts of the Godhead, because God has no parts. We say simply, God is one. There is one God, and He is three persons. He's not made up of three persons. He's not composed of three persons. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity. And so our teacher, the catechism, is going to continue now to teach us. And the first thing it's going to start to teach us about is God, God the Father. And so this takes up our attention in Lord's Day 9, and it'll also take up our attention in Lord's Day 10, next Lord's Day. And then after that, we'll move on to God the Son. But for today, we're going to be looking at God the Father. And you'll see there's just one question, whereas in some of the previous Lord's Days, there's been three or sometimes even four, I think, questions. Today, there's just one question. The question is this: what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? In other words, the teacher is asking us, what exactly are you proclaiming that you confess when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth? And I think this is acknowledging that one could take something like the Apostles' Creed and one could memorize it and one could recite it by rote, and one could recite it the way one recites maybe the preamble to the Constitution of the United States, or some other, the Gettysburg Address, or something else that you memorized. But it's not just a matter of reciting or memorizing the Apostles' Creed. It's a matter of, do you understand what one is confessing when he says, I believe in God? You may remember that James said that you believe in God, even the demons believe and shudder. So it's not merely saying that you acknowledge the existence of God, but when you say you believe in God, that you have a fundamental trust and confidence in not just God as a generic idea, not some impersonal force, but the God of the Bible, who reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what in particular do you mean when you say you believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And so an answer is given for us here in question 26 to that question. Now, if you look at this, you see that it's broken down into some four parts. And each part is set apart by a semicolon. And so there are four statements that are made about what a Christian believes about God the Father. And I think we could summarize the first of these four statements as, the Christian believes in God the Father as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian believes in God the Father as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look at the opening, this first section up to the first of these semicolons. that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them. And so the first declaration is that the Father, God the Father, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It focuses on two works of God, two specific works of God. First, that this God the Father is the Creator. And we can think about the very first line in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we might say that just sets a theme for the whole Bible, that there is a God, and He is the God who is the Creator. It says in particular that He made these things of nothing. That's the classic ex nihilo affirmation. We could use the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that God created the whole world in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And He did that from nothing. And so God is, first of all, the one who is the Creator. And this Creator is not some impersonal God. He didn't simply wind up the world and then set it in motion and leave it alone there as it was. But He is a God who made the world, and He's intimately connected to it, and He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second of the affirmations that is made here in the second part of the answer is that this God, who is the Creator, is also the sustainer. He is a God of what we call providence. And even in the word providence, we have as a root there the word to provide. He's a God that not only created the world. Again, He didn't just wind it up, set it in motion. This is not the God of deism. But he's a God who's personally and intimately involved in the sustenance of this world that He has made. And so we read here, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. And so there is a God who is the Creator. There is also a God who is the sustainer of all things. We can look back to the verse I read at the beginning in Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He does as He pleases. And we know that what He pleases to do is to uphold and sustain this world that He has made. One of the proof texts that is listed is from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And actually, the two preceding verses are worth hearing as well. As in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it's talking here about God the Father, first of all, in verse 1, and how God, along with the Son, and we could say the Spirit, that they created the world. This one God in three persons created the world. And then He not only created the world, but what does it say in verse 3 of Hebrews 1? He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Think about it, children. If God, for just one millisecond, would remove His hand of care and protection, everything that we know would collapse in upon itself. And so we must be thankful to God every moment, not only that He made the world, but also that He upholds it by the word of His power. And then at the very end of this statement, it notes that he's the creator and he's the provider, and we are his children. He has done this for the sake of Christ, his son, my God and my Father. I can call God my Father because of Christ. Apart from Christ, I don't have a right to call God my Father. In John chapter 8, Christ said to his Jewish opponents, "You are of your father, the devil." But once one is in Christ, once one has been accepted, embraced by Christ, we have a right for Christ's sake to call God the Father our God and our Father. The third part of this answer, as we pick it up in, right in the middle, is a focus upon the fact that because God is my God and my Father, I can rely upon Him entirely for every necessity of my soul and my body. And so look there at the middle part of this as we pick it up, and it says, "On whom," talking about God the Father, "I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body." And it's interesting, if you look down at the proof texts that are given, a number of these proof texts focus our verses, the teachers of our catechism are making this connection for us. They're proof texts that relate to the fact that we as Christians have undergone spiritual adoption. That we have been embraced by God the Father, and we who were not a people and who were not the children of God have been made the children of God by spiritual adoption. And let's just flow a couple of these passages that are cited for us. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 15 of Romans 8, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And likewise, we can just flow this canonically here, and we can go as well to Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. Wherein, previously in Galatians 4:4, Paul had talked about when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To what purpose? To what end? Verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so, why can we rest entirely for every need of soul and body upon God the Father? Because we have had spiritual adoption take place. God the Father has taken us, who are not a people, to be His sons. Likewise, in Ephesians 1:5, it talks about predestination. And it says there in Ephesians 1:5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And likewise, a passage that we'll eventually look at in much more detail from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Why do we expect that God the Father will provide for all of our needs of soul and body? Because we have experienced spiritual adoption. And so He is our God and our Father. Next, then, I think I said there were four, there are actually five. This is the fourth point, is beyond the fact that God is our creator, God is our provider, and then God, we can rely upon Him for every necessity of soul and body. The fourth point that is made is that I don't think I can restate it more eloquently than it is stated here. Let me just read it. And further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Part of His work of providence is that He can take whatever happens to us in what the teachers of the catechism describe as this valley of tears. One might think about Psalm 23 that talks about the fact that we sometimes have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In this life, there will be times when you have to walk through a valley of tears. There will be painful things that will take place. There will be painful partings from loved ones. There will be difficult situations. We will sin against others and they will sin against us. But the person who knows and believes in God the Father trusts that God can take all what we might perceive to be evils, or Ben recited the Puritan word today in his prayers, a frowning providence. That God can take any evil or any frowning providence that He sends upon us, He permits or allows, He can turn that to our advantage. One of the passages that he cites, the teacher cites here, is from the Psalms, Psalm 55 and verse 22. If you look at Psalm 55 and verse 22, is one of his proof texts to cinch this point, is in this psalm where the psalmist exhorts the beleaguered believer, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And of course, he's speaking spiritually here. Of course, the believer, God will permit the believer to be physically moved. He can be moved from one place to another. He can be moved with sickness and sadness and struggles. But there's a sense in which He can never be unsettled. He can never be unmoved from the love and the care and the provision of the Father. And likewise, then, the second passage that is cited as a proof text here is from the Sermon on the Mount and from Matthew 6. And this is when Christ was teaching the disciples about what to do with care, what to do with anxiety. All of us, if we are honest, we would confess and we would say with no shame that there are times where we deal with anxiety. There are things that come upon us that they feel like there's more than we can handle, or we wonder, how am I going to make it through? It might be, how am I going to be able to pay this mortgage? How am I going to be able to pay this bill? How am I going to be able to pay this medical bill? How am I going to be able to pay for my kids to go to college? How am I going to be able to put shoes on the feet of my children and clothes on their backs? We might have concerns such as these. And Christ taught His disciples in Matthew 6:26, behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Just recently, we've had some birds build a nest in our garage. And actually, it's kind of like having a dog. They wake me up in the morning. They're chirping. They want to get out. And they wake me up finally, and I get up, and I raise the garage door, and they fly out. And I'm like, these crazy birds, what are they doing living in my garage? What cares do they have exactly? They can make a residence in a box in my garage. And I know I could throw that out, but I don't want to. I like having them there.
They can make a home there. God can provide that for them there. And I doubt they have any worries about that at all. And yet, look at the many things that I worry about day after day. Now, that's not to say that there's not, we shouldn't take responsibility for many things in our lives. And we need to be responsible stewards. And we need to work. And we don't need to be lazy and sluggards. But on the other hand, sometimes we consume ourselves with worries. That really is a mark of idolatry, because we think we have to take care of it rather than trusting that we have a Father who takes care of our every need. And He's not indifferent to our needs. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. As the psalmist says in Psalm 24, that the world is His and everything in it. And so we can trust that He will provide for us. Then look at the very last statement, the fifth and final statement. And this is simply a declaration that when we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that I'm making a confession of my faith in the Father as Almighty, as omnipotent, as all-powerful. Now, I, as a human father, I want to provide for my children, and I want to give them the things that I think will be helpful to them in life, and we try to do that. We try as best we can to do that. But sadly, my sons here might testify, there are limitations as to what I can do. I can only do so much. I'm not sure it would be the best thing in the world if I just gave Joe a new car. I don't know. Maybe that would be the best thing in the world for him. He's like, he could argue. There's a point against that. But I don't have the means to do that. I can't do that. But you know what? When we think about our Father's, our Heavenly Father's provision for us, there are no limitations on what He might provide for us. There's a limitation here on every human father as to what we might be able to provide for our children. But there is no limitation on what God might provide for us. And so in this final statement, it says, for He is able to do it. That is, provide for my every necessity of soul and body. Being Almighty God and willing. He's not indifferent to my needs. He is willing. He is able. Being, it says, a faithful father. One of the passages then that's cited is another from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Christ's famous teaching in Matthew 7 after He is taught about prayer. He says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And then He draws an analogy about how a human father will want to provide for his children. And he draws an analogy from the lesser to the greater, a very common Jewish way of teaching. Talk about lesser things and then draw an analogy to greater things. And so he says in verse 9 of Matthew 7, or what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? If even a fallen, sinful father, if his son asks for a piece of bread, he's not going to give him a rock. If he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a poisonous snake. If a human father has within him the bowels of compassion and kindness for a child, how much more does God the Father, who has all things and all power, how much more will He not give to those of us who are His children the things that we ask of Him? When we read or recite
the Apostles' Creed, and we say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We are saying we believe that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father, and He provides for me. He provides for, and He's all powerful, and He can do it, and He's willing to do it. Amen. Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give Thee thanks for this teaching based on Scripture. And as we continue down this road, help us to understand better who Thou art as the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to understand better and appreciate better Thy fatherhood, Thy fatherhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Thy fatherhood of us who are in Christ. And help us to appreciate and admire, and help us to rest upon Thee if we're going through a season of anxiety or worry. Help us to cast our cares upon Thee, knowing that Thou dost care for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.